The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
You can find your seat this morning. As you're doing that, let me invite you to turn to 2 John. Incidentally, if you're visiting with us today, we're honored to have you here, and we would love to have a record of you being here, and there's a guest card in the back of the chair, hopefully in front of you somewhere. Just, if you wouldn't mind, before you leave today, fill that out and just leave it in the chair or hand it to one of our members. We would love to get to know you a little bit better. And we've been working through 2 John now for several weeks, and we're going to be in here for a few more weeks. In fact, we're going to be in these verses that we're looking at for at least 2 weeks. And so you can look forward to hearing again from verses 5 and 6 out of 2 John next week, but we're going to look at it from a different angle. But as I said from the beginning, we want to read through this whole letter multiple times, and so we're going to read through the whole letter of 2 John together as a church family. And for some of you, you may want to follow along in your Bibles. If you have a different version, sometimes it's good to listen because it's hard to follow along. However you want to do it, you do it. But I'm going to read through the whole letter. John's writing, and he says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as you were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." And so hopefully by now, as we've read through this multiple times, hopefully you're reading this at home a little bit. I'd encourage you to read it every day, just before you get out of the bed, read through 2 John. Hopefully, though, even if you haven't been doing that, you're starting to get an idea of what John is trying to communicate to this church. And let me summarize it in brief terms, and then we're going to talk about verses 5 and 6 specifically. But what had happened, what had arisen in that area at this time early in the life of the church was that there were false teachers that rose up out of the church. And if you remember in 1 John, it says that these false teachers, they left us. They left the church, but that was to show that they had never actually been a part of the church. Why is that true? Well, it's true because if you're ever a part of the church, you can never not be a part of the church. That's a fact. That's truth. That's biblical. So if you find someone who has walked away from the faith, what is going on in that situation as we allow Scripture to shape our understanding of reality is that they were never a part of the faith. Even though they had all the bells and the whistles associated with Christianity, they may have been a regular church attender, they may have been a giver, they may have been doing all kinds of ministry service projects, they may have gone on mission trips, whatever, you name it. If they leave the faith, they are proving that they never were a part of the faith. That's what 1 John says. And so these false teachers, they've gone out. Now, What's going on in the context of 2 John is John is writing now a church that is having to now deal with the repercussions of that event. Like, these false teachers have gone out. These weren't just false believers. They were false teachers. And a teacher likes to get paid for what he does. And the way they got paid for what they did was they would go around and people would welcome them into their homes. Itinerant preachers. And so they would welcome them into their homes. They would feed them. They would take care of them while they were in the city. And because of this overarching command to love, what happened is you were beginning to have Christians who were using their gift of hospitality to actually host false teachers. And John is writing to address that very issue. And he's saying, hey, we are to love, but love is always shaped and formed by what? The truth. There are parameters around our love. There are parameters in what love even means. And so you need to understand what love is. And so he keeps reminding them it is about loving in the context of truth and truth in the context of love and how these two things fit together. And this has been a struggle with the church ever since the beginning of the church back in the first century. How do you wrestle with what it means to love and to walk in truth and to walk in truth and love? They're not opposed to each other. They go hand in hand. And that's what we're trying to mine out. And we are getting into now the foothills of the peak of what John is trying to communicate in this letter in verses 5 and 6. And so let's read those together to get our text for the day. John says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." And so as we try to begin to understand these two verses, first I want you to notice that what is the request that the elder is giving to the lady? And this is kind of funny. He forms it as a request, but it's not really a request at all. It's actually a command. We are commanded to love one another. Look at verse 5. The elder says, "And now I ask you, dear lady," so I'm asking you, I'm bringing up a question. And if you there's a parenthetical statement in this sentence, and so I want to take out the parenthetical statement and give you just the meat, the bulk of what John is trying to say. He says, "And now I ask you, dear lady," extract the parenthetical statement, and you have, "I ask you, dear lady, that we love one another." Like, that's his point. Now let's put the parentheses back in there because it's inspired too. We don't want to neglect it. Let's see what he says. "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another." So what he's trying to say here is, I'm wanting to ask you a question. I'm wanting to ask, would you, could we love one another? But this isn't really a question. Like, we've been commanded to do this. So maybe he's being a good shepherd. Maybe he's being soft here. Hey, could we love one another? Have y'all ever asked your kids that? Like, you're not asking them. Hey, could we get along? Hey, could you hand me the remote? I'm not asking you, would you? I'm telling you, hand me the remote. Anybody identify with that? Am I the only one that likes to have the control of the remote? Come on, dads. It's football season. It's a command. We are commanded to love one another. Isn't that funny that we're commanded to love one another? Isn't love a feeling? How can you just muster up a feeling? Well, I think it is a feeling, but it's more than a feeling. And we are commanded to do it, and God will never command us to do something we can't do. So let's figure out what's going on here. So we need to understand what's being said about this command to love. First of all, I want you to take notice of this. Love must be understood in biblical terms. So that's just straight up. When the Bible uses the term love, we need to understand what the Bible means by love. And this is where it gets kind of hazy in our English language, because the English language is not as precise as the Koine Greek language when it comes to words like love. And let me give you, for instance, we say things like this: I love Jesus who saved me from sin. How many of you love Jesus who saved you from sin? And we say, I love pizza. It fills my belly. How many of you could say you love pizza? Y'all are scared, see? This is the limitation of the English language. We don't have a variety of forms of the word love that mean different things. Now, maybe it would be better to say, I like pizza, right? As opposed to, I love God. But if you're trying to be as precise as they were in the letters that were given to us in the New Testament, we would have a hard time, because we could only reserve that word love for the Christian faith. Like, we wouldn't be able to say, I love a rainy day. And I do love rainy days. Now, because we're not as precise in our language, so we take a precise language that's dealing with the term love, and we make it imprecise because we give four Greek words one English word. There are four Greek words that we translate one word, and that is love. And so for us to understand what is going on in this letter, we need to take our English word love and figure out which one of the Greek words is actually being used. Can anybody guess what that Greek word is? It's a very common, popular Greek word. I heard it. Agape. He's using the word agape. But lest we not be as educated as we need to be, let me give you all the words so we can understand exactly why he's using this one word. So in the language that the New Testament was written, there are four words that we translate love. There's one word called storge. Now, these aren't going to be important to you. I'm just going to share them with you because I want you to see how they contrast each other. Storge is a term that means a family bond. This is the love that a mom would have for a daughter. Now, there is a form of this word used in the New Testament, and it is what's going to happen in the last days when there is a lack of storge. There will be a lack of love within the family. In other words, a daughter will turn on a mother, father turn on his son, that kind of a thing. Then there is the word phileo. Some of you heard of this. Philadelphia, brotherly love, city of brotherly love. Phileo is a friend kind of love. It's a bond that friends have. It's a brotherly bond. And the Pharisees love to stand and pray so that others see them. That's that uses that word. They love it. Like it's just a brotherly bond that they have with this idea of being seen by others. There's another Greek word that means a physical, lustful, or physical attraction toward. And that is used in Greek. That is not what is being used in this letter. The fourth Greek word that we translate love is the Greek word agape. Now, let me share with you what agape love means, so that when you read that we are to love one another, you know what you're reading in 2 John. Agape love is self-sacrificial love. Okay, so what does that mean? That means it is a love that is willing to sacrifice self for the sake of others. Does that sound familiar? Where do we get the perfect picture of agape love? Jesus Christ. It is an unconditional love. It is a love that is given without condition. This is why agape love became a Christian use of the word. Like, it became associated with Christianity because of how they loved one another. Now, oftentimes when we read passages like this, we think, if you're familiar at all with the Greek language, we think this is talking about some kind of a brotherly love, that we are to brotherly love one another because we're brothers and sisters, right? So as the family comes together, it's got to be either a brotherly friendship bond, or if I'm uber spiritual, I'm going to make the connection that we're actually family, and that this is going to be a family love, like what a father would have towards a son or a daughter or a mom to her children. But that's not it at all. It's agape. So it's neither the family or the brother. It's the agape love that we are actually commanded to have toward one another. To borrow or to use the lexical definition then of this, of Christian love, agape love, it is this. It is a strong, non-sexual affection. So there is affection involved, feelings involved. And it is a regard for a person and their good. So in other words, I'm concerned for you and for your good as understood by God's moral character. That's what John's been making in his argument the whole time. God is love, and if you're in him, then you will love. This is all based on the character of God. That's not the end of the definition, though. The lexical definition goes on to say, especially characterized by a willing forfeiture of rights or privileges in another person's behalf. That's it. So this is the kind of love that we are to have toward one another. A self-sacrificing, if you have a need, I'm going to meet it kind of a love. I'm going to give up what I have in order for you to have your needs met. If I see you in need, I have an obligation because God is love and he showed me how he met my need on the cross. I'm going to love you like that. That's hard, guys. Y'all are quiet. Do y'all agree that that's hard? There's a passage in Scripture that talks about counting the cost. What does it mean to be a Christian? And if Jesus just gave his life on a cross and he rose from the dead after sacrificing everything, and we're not talking about just dying. Like we would all, a lot of us would die for one another. But he became your sin and became separated from his Father for the very first time for your sake. And then he had his beard plucked out and he had his back whipped and he carried a cross and he died a heinous death. And he said, this is what we're all called to do, to sacrifice. I'm your example. Now he's not saying we're all going to be dying on a cross. But what he's saying is we're all called to give ourselves up for the sake of one another. Are you willing to follow me? This is why when we go different places and we talk to people about being a Christian, we ought to talk more in terms of following Christ instead of, in our culture especially, believing in Jesus, because believing in Jesus, everybody believes in Jesus. That goes back to the idea that what you may be saying and what they're understanding are two different things. Now, what we mean by believing in Jesus means surrendering your life to him, but that's not what they hear. They hear, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe what the Bible says. I believe that the church is good. I believe God exists. Satan believes all those things. The difference is, are you going to submit yourselves to him and buy into who he is and all that he's done and all that he's called you to do? Repentance and faith. Counting the cost. That's what love is. Do we really want to follow that path? 1 John 4:7 reminds us of this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God, because here's love being made manifest, like it's showing you what love is. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. Beneficiary, sacrificer. That's it. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So how can you say, he goes on to say, how can you say you love God whom you've never seen if you can't love one another whom you see? God is love, and if we are in Him, we will love, and His love will be being perfected in us. In other words, you're going to hear this message, and you're not going to kick back, and you're not going to say, I don't want to do that. You're going to say, I want to do that, but I'm scared to death because that sounds very, very hard. Help me, Lord. I believe. Help my unbelief. Love is what God did for us, not just how God felt toward us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, what? That He gave His only, that He sacrificed, that He gave of Himself. He gave Jesus, His Son, He gave. Why? Because He loves you. And I want to gently, but with conviction, remind us again that when it comes to love, Luke, another author, another book, raises interesting points, radical implications in our lives when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. We're told the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And the story is revolved around a Pharisee, one of those men who loves the law, asking Jesus how he can have eternal life. So he's looking at Jesus. He's seeing that Jesus is something special, someone special. And you can listen to the exchange in Luke 10:25. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? Goes back to the law, the word, not the legal code, but the Old Testament, the word of God. And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Pharisee, you're the law expert. And the Pharisee answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Now he got it right, didn't he? Like this Pharisee knew the Old Testament. He's intelligent. And Jesus answered, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That's the question, isn't it? See, this Pharisee, he understood the call and the command was to love. Where he missed it was in the application of the truth. You know where we miss it? The same spot. We got it. God is love. I'm to love others just like He loved me. Where do I miss it? I miss it every day when I see opportunity to love a neighbor and meet a need, and I walk right past it. I miss it in the application. A couple of points about this. The Pharisee was reading correctly. We must love God and love others. This was the key to eternal life. Y'all know that? That's the key to eternal life. That's what Jesus said. The Pharisee understood that, but as all good Pharisees do, there's a deep need to self-justify what they do as being righteous. In other words, I'm going to believe the truth, but I'm going to somehow shape it to fit my life because I'm righteous, and I'm not going to allow that truth to wreak havoc in my life. I'm not going to allow it to turn my world upside down. Because I'm righteous, I'm okay. If you've ever been in a conversation with a Pharisee, they're generally always right. They have the letter of the law behind them. They have reasons and excuses for what they do. And in the self-justification, they at the same time condemn others. Because self-justification leads to self-righteousness, and that's where the Pharisee is at home. The Pharisee read the law correctly, but he missed it in the application. We must love, and that means that we must, like the story that is told about the Good Samaritan, we must be willing to enter into the sufferings of other people and to use our resources to do it. This is the body of Christ. There's a weightiness to this. There's a heaviness to this, right? But aren't you glad? Can we praise God for saving us out of the world, out of chaos, into a family that is supposed to function like this, and in many, many ways does get it right. So that if you have a need, this family will come beside you and make sure that you're okay and that you're not alone in walking through that. I am. I'm very glad that God saved me and made me a part of His family, but the local expression of His family called Journey Baptist Church, I have a firm belief that if Leslie and my family had a need, that this church would meet it. I believe that. And that's not to say that we're not still being perfected in this, but this is the command that we love as God has loved us. Second, the love Christians have towards another is commanded. That's the hard part. This is a culture bending kind of a love. It's what has effect on other people when they see it. It sends waves out. And it's commanded that we walk like this. Like, God wants the world to have a picture of who He is as the world looks at God through His people. Like, if the world were to get an understanding of your God by how you lived and functioned, would it get a clear picture? Let's keep moving. The second main point this morning is that this command is not new to the Christian community. One of the interesting things that John brings up here in 1 John is how the command is not, or the command to love is not new, but it's an old command. We've talked about this when we were working through 1 John. Now here's what he could be saying. There's two options here that we can consider. And I have my beliefs on one. I'll share that with you in a minute. And incidentally, I'm a minority physician. I often find myself there. So John, it could be saying this. I'm not telling you anything new when I say love. You've had this command from the very beginning since Jesus was on the earth and you heard the gospel. Like, that was the origin. That's an old command. When you heard and responded to the gospel, that was given as a command to love. In other words, it's old because they've had it as early as when they first heard the gospel. That's one understanding. Very, very viable, good interpretation. Or, John could be saying this. This is not new. It's not a new commandment that I'm telling you that you ought to love one another, but an old one. It's one you've had from the beginning, as early as anyone has ever read the scriptures would have if they understood the scriptures correctly. And that's where I land. All right, so we're on this side of both of those options, so it doesn't change anything. But I think what John is saying here is that I'm not giving you a new command to love one another. It's one we've had from the very beginning. We've had it ever since God gave us the Old Testament. Like, this is the law of the prophets and the writings. It is that we are to love God and love others. Like, that's what the Pharisees said. This is a summary of the law to love. That's what I think he means. And the reason I think that is because of what 1 John 2, verse 7, and a few verses following say, where John is writing and he's talking about this new command, old command thing. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment. I'm telling you to love, but this isn't a new commandment I'm giving to you, but it's an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. Oh, if he would have just said 20, 30 years ago, or, you know, 2,000 years ago. I wish he would have, but he didn't. He said, the old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment. What? It's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him, in Christ, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So, old and new commandment. This is what I think is going on. I think what John is saying in 1 John chapter 2 is that it's an old commandment because we got it when God first spoke to us in the Old Testament, but it's new because Jesus is the fulfillment of the command so that we can look at Him. And it's new because now, because Jesus Christ has come, this gospel of love, this gospel of light is now expelling the darkness in a way that it never has before. So what makes it new is that the darkness is already starting to pass. That's what makes it new. But it's an old commandment that we've had from the very beginning. Now, you can take either sides of that. It doesn't bother me at all. They both end in the same place, that we are to love one another because we're commanded to do so. He, Jesus, is our example, having given His life for ours. Consider John 13. John wrote the gospel according to John. So it's another book written by John, and you're going to see some of the same themes. This is radical. Think about this. I'm going to read to you a passage, and you're going to see a connection here, I hope, that just will blow your mind. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Isn't that great? During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. You got to get the imagery here. This is the one who has been identified as the Messiah. God with us, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. God is in the flesh. God is Jesus. Jesus is God, and Jesus, who is God, just took a towel and got on His knees, and what is He about to do? Is He about to wash our feet? Yeah, God is about to wash their feet. Guys, I don't wash feet. And yet God did. And Jesus said in verse 7, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to Him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And I love Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, not my feet, but my hands and my head too. Like, if you got to do this for me to be a part of you, here I am, do whatever it is. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For He knew who was to betray Him. That was why He said, not all of you are clean. And when He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, do you not understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. There it is. For I have given you an example. So the feet washing is an example that you also should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And then it talks a little bit about Judas in the same story. And then if you jump to 13:31, the same story, I'm just skipping a little paragraph about Judas. It says this, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Himself, or Him in Himself, and glorify Him at once. That was a bunch. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and also you also are to love one another. There it is. Like, Jesus gave them that new commandment right there. It was new because Jesus, in the example, was showing them what love was. And then he goes in verse 35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Christ washed his disciples' feet, and he said, you're going to do the same thing. And this is a new commandment now. I'm showing you what it is, what it means to love. That Pharisee thought he understood what love was. He thought he had eternal life until Jesus told him who his neighbor was. I'm showing you. It's serving others. It's giving yourself up for others. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, am I serving others in love the way that Christ has served and loved me? That's a simple question, isn't it? And the answer is simple as well, if we think about it. He leads by serving. He loves by serving. He saves by serving. He leaves the glory of heaven to take on the form of a servant. He gets on his knees to wash his disciples' feet. He gets his beard plucked, his side pierced, his hands and his knees nailed in love. That's love. And we're commanded to do it. Y'all ready to go love? Guys, next week we're digging a little deeper into this. And we're going to talk about some of the things that can free us to love this way. We're going to talk about why are we so tethered to the things of this world that prevent us from loving. But right now, we need to take one step of obedience, of not being just a hearer of the word, but being a doer, and just approaching the throne, approaching the altar, where in your seat, wherever you want to come up here, that's fine. And just saying, God, I want that. Help me to be that, perfect that in me. Now today we get to have a celebration right after the service. We're going to be baptizing two people. They just left. They didn't get mad at me, I hope. I think they've gone out to change clothes. But our praise team's going to come up here, and y'all are going to sing a song, and then we're going to all go into here and celebrate. But here's what to be thinking of. Ask the question, am I loving like Christ has loved me? It's not a matter of walking away from here feeling guilty. It's a matter of allowing the Spirit of God to show you how to do that and to give you the strength to walk in that. So let me close in a word of prayer, and then if you would like prayer, Danny will be up here, and our praise team will lead us in a song, and then we'll go out here and have a baptismal celebration. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the love that has been demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. God, why you would ever create a creation that you knew would fail, that you knew would fall into sin, we don't know. But we get to be the beneficiaries of your grace, of seeing our Creator humble himself to the form of a servant, but not just any servant, a servant who would be born in a manger, poor, but not just any servant born in a manger, a servant who would be born in a manger who would later die the death of a criminal on a cross, having taken our sin upon himself, becoming sin for us. God, I pray that that becomes the fuel that would sever our ties with the world in the sense of our affection and our love for the things that hold us back from loving others the way that you've called us to love them. But God, help our love be shaped by truth. And help our truth, though, be shaped by love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Danny's going to be here. Y'all stand together. If you need prayer, Danny would be happy to pray for you, with you. Someone standing right next to you would love to pray with you. We'll see you in there in just a minute.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.